So I want you to open your Bibles to Mark 14. When Dr. Dockery assigned me this passage, he gave me all 72 verses. That's like 14 sermons for me. I said, I want to center in, and he was fine with the last, what we call the Last Supper, which is really not at all. Dr. Grace was kind enough to read Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Now, it makes two statements in those verses. It says that prior to the creation of the world, God made two decisions. That number one, he would create us to know him. He talks about he predestined us to be holy and blameless. That there are two things he created us for. He created us to know him in the holiness, and to be blameless in that holiness is that we constantly showed off his character. Those two things were his purpose for us. We would know him better than any other part of his creation because we alone are in his image. And we would reflect him better than any other part of the creation because we're alone in his image. But then he makes a second statement. He knew what would happen, and he said that he would adopt us. He knew we would fail, we would miss that, and he would adopt us back. And in that adoption now, he's going to restore two things. He's going to restore our ability to experience him and know him, and restore to us the ability to reflect his character in that adoption. So he makes those two decisions before he even creates the world. So now we're going to fast forward to Mark chapter 14. Jesus has sent his disciples out, Peter and John. They've gone to prepare the Passover meal. He is now, matter of fact, he tells, tell the owner, have my room ready. Jesus owned nothing, but this guy gives him his guest room, and in this meal now, Jesus is the host. Now, the Passover meal is always hard for me to get into because everything in it is a symbol. I grew up in the South. When we ate, there were three things. You ate with your family, something on the plate was fried, and at the end, something came out with ice cream, which would explain my artery condition at this point in my life. That's what I knew growing up. A Passover meal is certainly a meal, but it is completely, every aspect of it symbolizes something. For example, there's salt water there. It symbolizes the tears that they shed when they were in Egypt. Bitter herbs symbolizing the difficulty of life there. There is unleavened bread, which symbolizes two things, by the way. This is critical to understand what Jesus is about to say. Unleavened bread symbolizes two things. Symbolizes purity. And it symbolized this hurry to get, once they were redeemed out of Egypt, it was a hurry to get out of Egypt and get into the place God had for them. So literally, the unleavened bread was a symbol of chasing, without any hesitation, God's purpose for my life. I'm going to chase his holiness. That's the unleavened bread. They not like Da Vinci's painting. They sat on couches, kind of low couches or pillows. They lay on their left side. They ate with the right hand, their feet under the table, probably a U-shaped table. So it symbolized deep community. This is why Judas's betrayal is so horrible. It doesn't just betray Christ. It betrays the entire nation of Israel. So there's a symbol of rich community. And then, of course, there's the symbol of the wine, which is the shed blood of the lamb that got them out of Egypt. That they had to trust what God told them. He said, you're going to take the blood of a lamb, you're going to put it over your door, and if I see that blood, I will pass over your house. I will not bring judgment on the house. That blood will release judgment on you, and it will be the means by which I get you out of this mess in Egypt and into the land in Canaan where I want you. So literally everything at the table has some sort of symbol. So Jesus could have picked any symbols he wanted to make his prophecy, because what Jesus really does here is a prophecy. We live in a memory, but this is a prophecy. So he says, he picks out two symbols. Now you need to listen carefully to what he says, because he picks out two symbols. Here he goes. Now listen to this. Mark 14:22, as they were eating, he took bread, this unleavened bread that symbolizes a chasing without hesitation after God's holiness. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave it to them and he said, take it. This is my body. So we have three things here. Okay? He says, this is my body. In other words, he's fully God, fully man. But he's stating, as fully man, I am the unleavened bread. I have chased my Father's holiness without hesitation perfectly. There is no impurity in me. We see that right after the baptism, the Spirit of God says to him, go into the wilderness. You're not going to eat for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus doesn't hesitate, follows the Spirit directly into the wilderness. The enemy comes, tries to get him to make all sorts of crazy decisions. He stands on the word of God against all three. And so we see Jesus without any hesitation saying no to the enemy and yes to the Father every day of his life. So when he says, this is my body, that's what he's saying. I have done this correctly. But then he does this. He takes this bread. He doesn't pass it out whole to everybody. Snaps it. He breaks it. Because he is stating to them, even in my purity, in my perfection, that I've spent my life chasing the holiness of God, I am going to be broken. There is a horror and a haunting and a difficulty coming to me. I am literally going to be broken. And it's rooted in the fact that I am absolutely holy. It's me being unleavened bread that is going to cause my breaking. And then he says this. He says two words. Take it. In other words, he says, I want you to take and receive my holiness. And I want you to receive my breaking. I want you to have both. I want you to receive my holiness and receive my breaking. I want both for you. So there's the first symbol he pulls out. Second symbol, he says, this wine. He takes a glass of wine and he says, this is, I love the way he phrases it. Look at this. This is my blood of the covenant. It's the final covenant, which is poured out for many. And he tells them, he has them all drink from the same cup. So he passes the cup around the room. They all drink from it. And he says, look, I want you to experience the finalization of the covenant. What does that mean? Here's what he says. We read it earlier. Listen to this. Look, the days are coming, Jeremiah 31. This is the Lord's declaration. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, this one will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, even though I am their master, the Lord's declaration. Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, the Lord's declaration. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will each one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least to the greatest of them, this is the Lord's declaration, for I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin. That is exactly what he created us for. according to Ephesians 1. He created us so we would know him and show off his glory and his character perfectly. And now he says, Jesus is referring to Jeremiah 31 when he says, this is the covenant. I'm going to change you from the inside out. From now on, all you've done prior to this is lived by chasing external rules, but I'm going to change you from the inside out so that you will be prompted from the inside to obey. You won't chase it from the outside. It'll happen to you from the inside. I want you to drink this and accept this covenant. So he offers them a couple of things. I want you to have my holiness. I want you to have the benefit when I'm broken. And I want you to be changed from the inside out. So take the bread, take the wine. Eat the bread, drink the wine. So they get up. They cross the Kidron Valley. He walks into the Garden of Gethsemane, right, where he says, and he's very precise, everything Jesus Christ ever said is precise. He walks across and he says, this is his prayer to the Father. He's very precise. Father, let this cup pass from me. Now, one of my favorite movies, I have to watch it cleaned up. Can't watch it normally. It's Shawshank Redemption. But in that movie, there's a scene where the guy escaping prison crawls for about 100 yards through absolute human sewage. It's a foul scene. I think sometimes we don't get the cross. We're so majored on the physical aspects. That's not the cup he's drinking. The cup he's drinking. Now remember, he's the unleavened bread. He's done it right. He's always been holy. He's been holy the whole time. He's been here. But he's going to drink my sewage. He's going to drink my sin, my trash, my shame, my embarrassment. He's not just drinking mine, he's drinking yours. According to John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is, according to Paul, our Passover. He's going to literally drink the entire world's filth. And so he says, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Father says no. He gets up. And now the breaking starts. Judas betrays him. They take him to the Sanhedrin. They get in there and they can't find anybody to agree with anything about him. So they finally ask him, are you the Messiah? He says, absolutely. They lose it. They begin to hit him, curse him, slap him, spit on him, mock him. They finally wait till 6 a.m. They haul him off to Pilate. He doesn't want to fool with him, sends him to Herod, who's in town. He mocks him, sends him back to Pilate. Pilate finally has to make a decision, and he puts him on the cross. Now, you're going to hear about the cross next Tuesday in detail, but I want you to understand, I want you to listen carefully to what Jesus says. First thing he says, which is, by the way, probably the only reason you and I are still here. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Last thing he says, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. But in between, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the breaking. He's tasted so much filth. And it's been so applied to him, and it can be applied to him because he's perfectly holy. He has the ability to drink our sin. And so in drinking it, he senses. Now, it's not a total break. He says, my God, and I can't plumb the depths of this, but something happens that Jesus and the Father, that relationship is shattered. But that's what he wanted them to eat the night before when he says, Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. He wants us to accept his alienation so that we can be adopted back to the Father. His separation from the Father removes my separation. I am adopted back. And so finally, he dies on the cross, takes the thief home. Sunday morning, he resurrects. It's huge because the resurrection proves that everything he said was true. If he had been lying, he would have stayed in the ground, but he came out of the ground. And unlike Lazarus, he does not go back into the ground. He stays out, and then he is here for a little while, and then he goes home. And when he gets home, finally, he's able in the Father to send the Holy Spirit to those of us who have had two things done to us. We've received his perfect holiness. His blood has washed away our sin. We are completely forgiven. And his payment on the cross is the payment that allows me to be adopted back to the Father. So now, I can have all three things. I can be forgiven. I can have his holiness. And the Father and I have a relationship, so that adoption returns me back to the original intent God had for my life completely. Now, it's justification. But it's not just justification we get from that. We get sanctification. I want you to listen. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Listen to what he says. We know that our old self was crucified with him so the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. I don't just get justification, I get sanctification out of this. Jesus crucified on the cross, that part of me I inherited that hates God, that loves to disobey him, that I can't control, I can't conquer, is conquered for me on the cross of Jesus Christ. It's conquered. It's done. And then his Holy Spirit indwells me. Listen to this. In order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And he talks about the fact that the mindset of the flesh is death. The mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. It cannot submit to God's law. But you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And therefore, you can live for Christ. So I have two things. My sanctification is rooted in the bread and the blood of Jesus. My old man has been conquered. The Holy Spirit indwells me. Through him, I have the power to absolutely obey God so I don't have to yield to my enemy, and I can yield to the Father. I've been given both of those. That's my sanctification. It is tied to this supper, as is my glorification. Now listen to Revelation 19. Listen to what he says. Let us be glad, rejoice, and give him glory. The marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride has prepared herself. Now listen carefully to what is said. She was given fine linen to wear, bright and pure. For the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, right, blessed are those invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb. Here's the beauty. That's the beginning of glorification, because right after that, God fixes everything. But it's interesting what he said. He said, what I wear to the dinner are not the righteous deeds of Jesus. They're the righteous deeds of the saints. My justification, his righteousness, is what gets me an invitation to the supper. I got that my junior year in high school. It's still there. It's never going to be revoked. It's mine. I have a permanent invitation to that meal where Jesus said in Mark 14, I won't drink this cup with you until I drink it new in my Father's kingdom. Well, right there is the real Last Supper. He's going to drink it with us there. So my justification gets me into the supper. My sanctification is what I wear to the supper. That's incredible. And when that's finished, I enter into glorification. So, here's my goal. I can't achieve it. I know that. Without any kind of exaggeration, over the years, I've met hundreds of people whose sanctification looked a lot better than mine, who seemed to love Jesus more, walk with him better, prayer life better, understanding of the word better. I met a lot of people whose sanctification is way beyond mine. So I understand I can't achieve this goal. But this is my goal. I want to come to this table the best dressed person in the room to honor my King. Let's pray. Father, what you did for us is just staggering. We don't get it. We don't totally understand it. But we are grateful for it. Thank you for the bread, the wine, your holiness given to us, your forgiveness given to us through the blood. Thank you for paying a penalty on that cross when you drank my filth so that I could be adopted back to you. So, Father, let us remember two things. Let us pray for those that show up this Sunday that maybe for the first time this clicks with them and not judge them for being there. And second, Father, remind us in a deep way what we have in you because of Jesus Christ. We praise you today. In his name, we ask this. Amen.